better here at my home base, John Paul. It's a controlled environment.
It's a marathon, you know. 26 miles. I need to get some sleep.
Hey, believe me, if I had been with you there in Barcelona, you'd be polishing that metal right now.
Left a comfortable hotel bedroom for this.
That wake-up guy was trouble. All right, I'll be right back. It's noisy.
Yeah, we're cranking along pretty good. We're almost up to 80 degrees.
Yeah, listen, do me a favor. Set your mental alarm for 6:30 and give me a call.
Yeah, okay. Wait. Doug.
The heat pump blew all the fuses.
What happened to your mental alarm?
Well, I guess I hit the snooze.
Thank you, Jerry. A wonderful driver. Fantastic route, man.
All right, go. It's a race.
You want some hot tea?
Oh, no, thank you.
Oh, there's some runners. Here they come.
There's Jim Paul. He's on the front. He's leading.
Oh, yeah.
Go.
Yeah. Come on out.
One mile to go, Jim Paul.
In a million years did I think we'd ever watch a Seinfeld episode at the Covell Community Church. There you go. There's your Seinfeld snippet. And that's what happens, folks, when you miss your wake-up call. There you go. All right. Do we like wake-up calls? They're useful, but are they desirable? You know, very few people like being awakened by those things in the morning, and I think even fewer people feel happy when they are awakened in the night. Here's an example. A wife is startled and alarmed in the middle of the night. She's alerted. She starts to get a little scared. She leans over. She starts shaking her husband. She says, John, wake up, wake up. There's a burglar in the kitchen, and he's eating up my meatloaf. Husband looks up at the wife groggily and says, go back to sleep, dear. I'll bury him in the morning. It's not going to end well, folks. That's not going to end well. You don't want to do that in the middle of the night. All right, how many of you have ever used a wake-up call? We've used them, we call them, we make sure that we have them. You know, we use them when we're on vacation, and I think there's a lot inherently wrong with that. I don't think anybody should be on vacation using wake-up calls, but we're always doing stuff. I mean, we're so busy, and so we have to get up and get moving, and if it was up to us, we'd sleep till 10, but with the wake-up call, it moves us quickly and gets us on our way. You know, I believe, because I know some of your sleep habits in here, and I believe some of you are up so early, you might be the ones making the wake-up call, and I think it's possible. Why do we need them? Why are they important? Why do we need wake-up calls? Let me tell you why. Because it starts with responsibility. We have to be somewhere. In addition, I think it pertains to opportunity. We want to be somewhere. And sadly, I think wake-up calls are needed because of fatigue. We're just too tired at times to get up and get somewhere. Now, while these apply to our physical needs, God's wake-up call also addresses others and our spiritual needs. We've got them, and we all have them, and we share them. Doesn't God provide his people with responsibility and opportunity? Does God want us to be fatigued? Isaiah 54 and 5 says this, morning by morning, he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will. The Lord God has spoken to me and I have listened. I do not rebel nor turn away. The late pastor David Wilkerson, whom I absolutely love to read, claimed to have needed this kind of spiritual wake-up call every single day. Do we? Do we need to be alerted to the responsibility and the opportunity that awaits us? Are we alarmed by the physical and the emotional and the spiritual fatigue that actually might just drain us? You know, the early Israelites, they understood alarms. They got it because they heard them. In fact, in Numbers 10, verses 5 through 9, we see that those alarms were used to move people. They were used to motivate people. In Jeremiah 49, 2, they were used to actually warn people. They and we rely on alarms. Here's an example. A mother tells this story. She says, "One Sunday morning when my son was about 5 years old, we were attending church in our community. It was common for the preacher to invite the children to the front of the church and have a short lesson before the second half of the worship service. He would bring in an item that they could find around the house, and then they would relate it to a teaching from the Bible. On this particular morning, the visual aid for this lesson was a smoke detector. He asked the children if anyone knew what it meant when an alarm sounded from the smoke detector. My child immediately raised his hand and shouted out, 'I know, I know.' He says, 'It means daddy's cooking dinner.' Now, here's the point that I make with this. Dads probably don't enjoy alarms. I'm guessing they probably don't. I know when our smoke detector goes off, I'm always in a panic, and it's not because I'm cooking, by the way. But we need alarms. They're important. They stir us and move us to do something that either God wants us to do or God tells us not to do. The people of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day were oftentimes deaf to God's alarming warnings. In fact, in Jeremiah 26, 1 through 19, we read that God had warned his people countless times through his word and the alarming words of his prophets. But the exhortations were not heeded until this guy named Jeremiah stepped up. And when he did, and when he listened to God's warning, surprisingly, many of the listeners found it alarming, and what occurred next was nothing short of a small awakening. Those people heard Jeremiah's words because Jeremiah heard God's words. And those people responded to those words, and they actually wanted to do something a little bit different with their lives. Now, what is the opposite of the alarm button? Folks, if you are in my era, I was born in 1970. I was a product of the 80s. If you remember correctly, I was part of the clock radio crowd. And if you remember the clock radios, you remember that those were the small boxes, rectangular boxes, used to have the numbers that would actually flip. They weren't even digital when they started. And you would hear it flip over. And then I remember when we went digital. It was the coolest thing ever. I remember my mom and dad got their first clock radio with a digital display. And I thought we had arrived. Worst radio you ever heard in your life. There was no treble on that thing. It was awful. But here's the point. There were two major buttons on that clock radio. There was the alarm. And there was a bigger button, a much bigger button. Do you remember what that button is? It is called the snooze button. There you go, right on. And it's big because you can't miss it when you're asleep, right? You got to make sure and hit that big button. Well, there's a saying that goes around. It's a saying we all use. I've said it. You've said it. Probably thought it. And it is this. You snooze, you lose. There it is. And that is part of what we're talking about today. Because see, here's what happened. The Israelites lost. They lost. They had an opportunity to do what God wanted them to do, but they didn't do what God wanted them to do. In fact, in Jeremiah 52, we find out that the Israelites, in fact, lost. They sleptwalked through Jeremiah's proclamations of warning. They didn't listen to what Jeremiah was saying. They remained asleep to the entire message. And here's what they lost. They lost food. They lost their land. Some lost their lives. They lost their temple. They were exhausted, wearied, broken people. Why? Because they chose to sleep through the wake-up call that God's prophet was sending. They didn't heed, and they did not want to hear God's wake-up call. Are we shocked, surprised, alarmed? You know, Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9, you're going to hear the word alarm here. Listen to this. Ezekiel says, "Once again, a message came to me, Ezekiel, from the Lord, God said, 'Son of dust, tell your people, when I bring an army against a country, and the people of that land choose a watchman, and when he sees the army coming and blows the alarm to warn them, then anyone who hears the alarm and refuses to heed it, well, if he dies, the fault is his own, for he heard the warning and wouldn't listen. The fault is his. If he had heeded the warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the alarm and warn the people, he's responsible for their deaths. They will die in their sins, but I will charge the watchman with their deaths. So with you, son of dust, I have appointed you as a watchman for the people of Israel. Therefore, listen to what I say and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will die, and you don't tell him what I say so that he does not repent, that wicked person will die in his sins, but I'll hold you responsible for his death. But if you warn him to repent and he doesn't, he will die in his sin, and you will not be responsible. That's a key word, folks, today, responsible. Because, see, God calls us to be responsible. He gives us responsibility. He gives us opportunity to go out and proclaim the message, to share the word, to tell the people what is going on around us. That is what he asks us to do. In Genesis 19, 12 through 14, two angels alerted Lot of the coming judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were responsible. In Jonah 3, 1 through 10, Jonah, much to his chagrin, became the alarm to warn the sinful people of Nineveh. He was their alarm. Now here's what happened. In both instances, lives were saved, and people were changed, and God's will, thankfully, was done. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he says, everywhere we go, we talk about Christ to all who will listen, warning them and teaching them as well as we know how. We want to be able to present each one to God perfect because of what Christ has done for each of them. This is my work, says Paul, and I can do it only because Christ's mighty energy is at work within me. Are we awake to God's work? Can we actually hear his call? Are we using his energy to overcome our own fatigue and actually do the work that he has called us to do? God has awakened us to opportunity and responsibility in this life. And if we are alert and awake to that unmistakable call, we will not be alarmed. We will not be caught off guard when he is trying to protect and save us and when we are called to serve and save others. I want to look at our sermon text today. It comes from Matthew 26, 36 through 46. It's going to feel like Easter. We're going to read this and you're going to say, man, it feels like the spring. But when you step outside, you realize we're dead in the heat of summer. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through this, but I want you to listen closely to this passage because you are actually going to see what would be termed a biblical wake-up call. Here we go. Then Jesus brought them to a garden grove, Gethsemane, and told them to sit down and wait while he went on ahead to pray. He took Peter with him and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and began to be filled with anguish and despair. Then he told them, my soul is crushed with horror and sadness to the point of death. Stay here. Stay awake with me. He went forward a little, fell face downward on the ground, and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken away from me. But I want your will, not mine. Then he returned to the three disciples and found them asleep. Peter, he called, couldn't you even stay awake with me 1 hour? Keep alert and pray. Otherwise, temptation will overpower you. For the spirit indeed is willing, but how weak the body is. Again, he left them and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot go away until I drink it all, your will be done. He returned to them again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So he went back to prayer the third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, sleep on now and take your rest. But no, the time has come. I am betrayed into the hands of evil men. Up, let's be going. Look, here comes the man who is betraying me. Look at verse 40. Peter, he called. Man, it takes me back to my childhood. My dad had an incredibly scary wake-up call for us in the summer when we helped him on the farm. I was a farmer's son. didn't mean much because I was terrible at everything that happened on the farm, but he still used me out there. And so what he would do is at 6 a.m. on every weekday and weekend morning, during the summer and spring when we were farming, he would get to the bottom of the stairs, open the door. It was an unmistakable shout, and he would simply say this, "Chad, Chris, let's go." You know, in those moments, I didn't necessarily care for my dad that much. And I remember thinking there was absolutely no way that I viewed that as an opportunity. I did not. But I did view it as a responsibility. And I knew what would happen if I hit the snooze button. I would lose something. And so here's what happened. I remember one time my brother and I were up late doing something. And so my dad, sure enough, 6 a.m., here he comes, opens the door, shouts our names out. And at that point, we defiantly chose to stay in bed. It only took us one time to realize that that was the wrong decision and the wrong thing to do. The wake-up call never really had to come after that because we learned our lesson. The point is this, folks, for Peter and James and John, Jesus' wake-up call provided them opportunity and it provided them responsibility. Now the question is, what were they? What were these opportunities and responsibilities that awakened and alarmed these three men especially as they struggled with tired, weary bodies and fatigue? They are the same opportunities and responsibilities that call us out as Christians today, even when we are tired and weary and fatigued. First, Jesus awakens us to prayer in times of tragedy. Look at verses 38 and 39 and 41. Jesus says, "My soul is crushed with horror and sadness to the point of death. Stay here. Stay awake with me." He says, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken away from me, but I want your will, not mine." In verse 41, he says, "Keep alert and pray." I think Jesus was going through just a little bit of tragedy here. You see, he was staring at what might be one of the most inhumane ways to be killed and to die. He was going to be hung on a cross as a criminal. A sentence that he didn't deserve, but a sentence that he knew he had to go through with. You see, Paul said in Colossians 4, 2 through 4, he says, "Don't be weary in prayer. Keep at it. Watch for God's answers and remember to be thankful when they come. Don't forget," Paul says, "to pray for us too, that God will give us many chances to preach the good news of Christ for which I am here in jail. Pray that I will be bold enough to tell it freely and fully and make it plain, as of course I should." Paul's imprisonment, Jesus' impending death. Folks, these were tragic, tragic times. And what did Paul and Jesus ask for? They didn't ask for much. They just asked for prayer. You see, you folks today, and I today, are recognized if you say, "Today I stand with Jesus Christ. Today I will proclaim that I have faith in Jesus Christ." If you stand today and say, "I am a Christian," you're going to have individuals that are going to call you. They're going to wake you up. They're going to call you out in the middle of the day. They're going to find you in the morning. And they are going to ask you to pray. Because they will be going through a time of tragedy. And my question is, how do you respond? You see, now that we have Facebook and we have all of these other social media outlets, your opportunities to pray for others are endless. You see, people know, folks, that you love Jesus. And when they know that you love Jesus, one of the first things that they'll do, believers, unbelievers, doesn't matter. The first thing they're going to do is they're going to call you out. They might wake you up. And they're going to say this, "We are going through tragedy. We are dealing with something serious. I need you to pray to your Jesus." That's our wake-up call. The question is, are we willing to do it? Are we willing to pray for others? Are we willing to follow the will of God who calls us out to do it? You see, a lot of people will say this, "You're in my thoughts and prayers." But I wonder, are we actually thinking about them and are we actually praying for them? Folks, we have no idea what prayer can do. But in about 1 month, I'm going to make an announcement from this pulpit that is going to blow your minds. And nobody even knows. I used to be in radio. I did teasers like this all the time. This is going to make you come back, I'm hoping, because I'm going to make this announcement. I'm hoping about a month. And you're going to say, "Oh my, you're kidding me." And I'm going to say this is what happens when you pray. Times of tragedy. Folks, are we living in times of tragedy? There's tragedy all around us. Are we willing to pray? Are we willing to pray? Do we pray? Do we hear and heed the call to pray for ourselves and especially those others who ask us to pray? James 5:16, great passage, one to commit to memory. James 5:16 says this, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Have you ever tried to pray affectionately and fervently when you're sleepy? It don't work. Trust me. And if you say, I pray when I go to bed, as soon as my head hits the pillow, I pray, I can assure you that most of the time, within 2 minutes, your prayer is no longer effectual and fervent because you are out of it. That's what happens. We are called to pray effectually and fervently, and what that means is that we are called to pray for those who call out us, who wake us up, who call on us to pray for them, but you can't do it effectively and effectually and fervently if you're asleep. And if you're suffering from fatigue, we are called to be prayer warriors, not prayer sleepers. This is what God wants us to be. What's another opportunity and responsibility that God awakens us to today? Here's number two. The answer, once again, is found in our sermon text. Look at verse 40. Verse 40 says, "Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. Peter, he called, 'Couldn't you even stay awake with me 1 hour?'" It's as if he was saying this, "Peter, we've known each other. You've been with me. I've been with you. I've taught you. You've learned from me. Don't you even care?" God's wake-up call alerts us to care for others in times of turmoil. You see, when we are awakened, we are called to a life of prayer and we are called to an activity of care. This is what God expects from us. For Jesus, this was a time of turmoil. Luke 22:44, in the Synoptic Gospels that we read, we find this. It says, "For he, Jesus, in that garden, for he, Jesus, was in such agony of spirit that he broke into a sweat of blood with great drops falling to the ground as he prayed more and more earnestly." Not sleepy. Effectually. Fervently. This is what he did. Because he had needs. This was his time of turmoil. We can't sleep through another person's needs. There are people, folks, that need us today. They need us to pray and they need us to care for them and care about them and reach out to them today. Folks, we are not here on this earth for ourselves. We're not. Sometimes we think we are because sometimes we just put ourselves before everything else, but we're not. We're here to love and serve our Heavenly Father, and we are called to reach out and pray for and care about each other. And let me tell you something. If we did this, this world would be a different place. If we did this, you wouldn't see the violence. You wouldn't see the animosity. You wouldn't see the division and hatred. Because we would reach out and we would care about every single person, and we would offer prayer for every single person that needs us and calls on us. This is what God expects of us today. How much do we care? Luke 8:24. In the midst of the storm, I don't know if you remember this story, Jesus is on a boat, they're out on the lake, they're going to the other side. He's asleep, Jesus needed his sleep, but the other disciples are awake in the boat. All of a sudden, the wind kicks up, the waves rise high, the guys freak out. If you've been on a boat, we went on a cruise, I can tell you, within 20 minutes of that boat taking off, I have never been sicker in my life. I was 8 shades of green. Oh, my heavens. I've never been through anything like it. I wanted to watch Monday Night Football. I slept through Monday Night Football and got up Tuesday afternoon. I barely saw Key West. Why? Didn't like the boat. Didn't like the waves. That was bad stuff. And by the way, Dramamine, woo, if you're having trouble sleeping, just take Dramamine. Wow. That's what we did. But here's the point. I freaked out on a boat. They freaked out on a boat. Here's what they did. What do? They wake up. Jesus. They awakened Jesus. Why? Because they didn't think that they could make it without him. And they knew that Jesus would care. See, that's what they did. They just called out Jesus. They didn't care that he was asleep. They just cared that he cared. And Jesus calmed the storm, and at that point, they realized just who Jesus was. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 18 and 25, he says, God has made many parts for our bodies, and he has put each part just where he wants it. So that the parts have the, here it is, this is critical, so that the parts have the same care for each other that they do for themselves. Folks, you may say, I don't even know why I'm in Covell today. Many people have probably wondered that. I can tell you why you're in Covell today. You're part of the body. God decreed it for you today to be here. Now, I don't know what comes after this, and I don't know what comes after you leave here, but I know this. There's going to be an opportunity at some point today, this week, for you to offer prayer and to give care to someone in need. Who are those people that have needs? Do we care about our nation? Do we care about our fellow Christians? Do we care about everyone who is in turmoil? It amazes me that people say, I don't watch the news anymore. It's depressing. I hate it. It's bad. I hate watching everything going on. I get it. I'm the same way. I've gotten just a little bit cynical in my years. But don't we care? Shouldn't we care? When people come to us with needs, when people come to us and they're hurting and they're struggling because someone has lost a life or someone's struggling, shouldn't we care? Shouldn't we be able to converse with them and communicate with them and say, I understand what you're going through, but you need to trust in him? Are we awake and are we alert to the needs of others? How much do we really, really care about others, especially in there, in our time of turmoil? Sometimes, folks, we need a wake-up call. Here's an example. The Creightons were very proud of their son, Frank. When he went to college, naturally they missed him. But he wrote, and they looked forward to his letters and saw him on weekends. Then Frank was drafted into the Army. After he had been in the Army about 5 months, he received his call to go to Vietnam. Of course, the parents' anxiety for his first letter was greater than ever before. And every week they heard from him, they were thankful for his well-being. Then 1 week went by without a letter, 2 weeks, and finally three. At the end of the 3rd week, a telegram came saying this, and it read, "We regret to inform you that your son has been missing for 3 weeks and is presumed to have been killed in action while fighting for his country." The parents were obviously shocked and grieved. They tried to accept the situation and go on living, but it was tragically lonesome without their son Frank. About 3 weeks later, however, the phone rang. And when Mrs. Creighton answered it, a voice on the other end said, "Mother, it's Frank. They found me, and I'm going to be all right. I'm in the United States, and I'm coming home soon." Mrs. Creighton was overjoyed with tears running down her cheeks. She sobbed and said, "Oh, that's wonderful, Frank. That's just wonderful." And then there was silence for a moment. And Frank said, "Mother, I want to ask you something that is very important to me. You see, while I've been here, I've met a lot of wonderful people, and I've really become close friends with some. There is one fellow I would like to bring home with me to meet you and Dad. And I would like to know if it would be all right if he could stay and live with us because he has no place to go." His mother calmly assured him that it would be all right. Then Frank said, "You see, he wasn't as lucky as some. He was injured in battle. He was hit by a blast, and his face is all disfigured. He lost his leg, and his right hand is missing. So you see, he feels uneasy about how others will accept him." Frank's mother stopped to think about that a minute. She began to wonder how things would work out and what people in town would think of someone like that. She said, "Sure, Frank, you bring him home for a visit. We would love to meet him and have him stay for a while, but about him staying with us permanently, well, we're going to have to think about that." There was silence for a moment, and then Frank said, "Okay, Mother," and hung up. A week went by without any word from Frank, and then a telegram arrived, and it read, "We regret to inform you that your son has taken his life. We would like for you to come and identify the body." And just like that, their wonderful son was gone. The horror-stricken parents could only ask themselves, why had he done this? when they walked into the room to identify the body of their son, there they found a young man with a disfigured face, one leg missing, and his right hand gone. This was a wake-up call that those parents would not soon forget. Are we awake to others? Do we care about others, especially in their time of turmoil? Lastly, Jesus gave Peter a responsibility that applies to all of us today. And I'm going to read verse 41 because verse 41 is incredibly important. Jesus says, keep alert and pray. Otherwise, temptation will overpower you. For the spirit is indeed willing, but how weak the body is. Jesus, in this verse, alarms us to be aware of times of temptation. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, he says that he's the tempter. You see, folks, we are all prone to temptation. And we all have to be alert and aware to that temptation, because this world is enhancing and increasing through Satan's great power, temptation. And you're going to be tempted to do a lot of things that God would say you shouldn't do. And that's when the wake-up call comes. And that's when the alarm is sounded. And that's when you are alerted. And that is when we have to stand strong. Not with fatigue, but with energy and strength to know that God will get us through it. Folks, if we are lazy in our Christianity, if we are not alert to a responsibility that Jesus puts before us, if we choose to snooze through these scriptural warnings, we will be the ones in turmoil. We will be the individuals and the families that are facing tragedy because we chose to ignore the alarm. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, says, so be careful. If you're thinking, oh, I would never behave like that, let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. But remember this, the wrong desires that come into your life aren't anything new and different. Many others have faced exactly the same problems before you, and no temptation is irresistible. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. For he has promised us and will do what he says. He will show you how to escape temptation's power so that you can bear up patiently against it. A recurring theme in Isaiah 51 and 52, as given by God to the prophet, is wake up, Jerusalem. That theme resonates from God and his son today. And it is this, wake up, Christians. And for you and for all the others that are facing temptation and turmoil and tragedy, stay awake, remain alert, be aware, give care, offer prayer for all those who need it in the same way that all of us need it. Because Jesus, in our sermon text today, teaches us and tells us about it because Jesus asked for it. He's the perfect Son of God. He could have done anything. And he asked for prayer. Today, Jesus Christ is offering us a wake-up call. Today, more than ever, parents of small children that gather here in this church, today, you are being offered a wake-up call. Today, you are going to have an opportunity to send your children very soon. By the way, we just did our back-to-school shopping. Oh, yeah, 1 cent binders, you got to love it. We know where to go. You're going to be sending your kids to school, and they are going to be facing temptation. You will be facing temptation because the world offers temptation. And my question is this, who will you turn to when you and they face temptation? There is one place to go. There is one person to seek. And there's something that we all need to know, and that is that Jesus Christ will protect you and your children from that temptation. It is Jesus Christ who will keep you safe. It is God Almighty who loves you and wants to protect you. The question is, where will you go? Where will you go? When you need prayer, where do you go? When you need care, where do you go? I am so enthused by the fact that I can stand here today and say that every one of my high school friends, and oh my heavens, we were an interesting bunch of friends. Every single one of them is saved. that I can lean on my friends today, that I can ask them to pray. I know that they'll care. I can go to them in prayer, and they're there for me. I have been blessed with a Covell Community Church family that just continues to grow astronomically, and I'm reminded that I'm surrounded by people who will offer prayer and people who care. And I realize that when temptation hits me in the same way that it'll hit you, that we have some place to go because we have people that we can count on and lean on right here in this church today. How do we miss these opportunities and responsibilities for what Jesus calls us to do? Here's how it happens, folks. We get tired. We get tired. I have a 14-year-old daughter and 11-year-old daughter. I get tired. You get tired if you have kids. You get tired. We get lazy. And we become fatigued. And like those disciples who are in need of sleep, we snooze and we lose the opportunity to be there for others. Let us learn from these disciples. Psalm 27:2 says this, "For God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest." Why? Because God needs every single person that's gathered here in the Covell Community Church today. Parents, hear me loud and clear. He needs you to be at your best. Your children deserve it, and God asks for it. The question is, are we willing to go to God and seek it? Let us not be asleep and apathetic and unresponsive to God's great calling. Instead, let us wake up and stand up to the tempter by and through God's power. Ephesians 6:10-17 tells us how to do this. Let us not be tempted in a time of fatigue or weakness, but rather, let us be motivated to pray for others and care for others so that we can show them the power of Jesus, who in verse 46 of our sermon text heard God's call, followed his Father's will, and subsequently caused the greatest awakening that this world has ever known. This is our wake-up call. Opportunity and responsibility await. My question today is this: are we awake? Our children rely upon it. Our families need it. Today more than ever, in a world that seems to be spinning out of control, today more than ever, you've been offered a wake-up call. We will get up. We will stand up. We will look up. We will pray for others. We will care for others. And God, our Heavenly Father, will love us and provide for us and make sure that we are okay and make sure that we are able to go out and do the work prescribed by Jesus. We are running late. Folks, if you say this first time Covell, what, do they always go 10 minutes, 15 minutes past? No, we don't. We don't. So here's what we're going to do. We're running a little bit late today. We are not going to sing the final song unless anybody wants to come up and do some a cappella stuff. It's all good if you do. No? Didn't think so. All right. So here's what we're going to do today. Next week, we will be singing a very, very good song. Second service people are going to be singing a good song. Newsboys, God's Not Dead. But today, because you guys got to see the video and you got to see those beautiful children up here moving and dancing and shaking their stuff, and that was impressive. By the way, Combs family, that daughter of yours can move. Man, can she move. Made me hurt. My hip just hurt watching her. All right, so let's close this service out with prayer, and then we're going to get you on your way. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you bless us with today. But more than anything, we thank you that you have alerted us and awakened us to what we have to do as parents. You call us to love Jesus, and I pray that we will do this today. Help us to care about others and pray for others and help us to see the needs of others so that we can be there for them in the same way that you are here for us. I pray today that we will be strengthened in our faith. I pray that we will be examples to our children. I pray that we will be disciples, not only in this church, but in our workforce and everywhere that we go. And I pray today that you would make us the very people that you've called us to be. Wake us up to those opportunities and responsibilities, we pray, and we trust in you for everything. Thank you for every single parent that gathers here today and the commitment that they make to raise their children as Christians. This we are grateful for. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.